to have all of you this morning.
Good to see you here
in the house of the Lord today.
Amen. Just appreciate
what God's doing.
Yes. Yes.
Have you walked with Him this week?
Amen.
Amen.
I've walked with Him this week. It's talked to me much. I thank Him for it. It's good to know the Lord, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Amen. Would you open your Bibles to Ephesians, please, chapter 4.
Our microphone is on, but it is batteryless.
You've got to have a source of energy, folks.
Oh, yeah.
A lot of folks talking, the microphone is not on. Amen. I don't want to be one of them if we're going to use it. Amen. I tell you, I feel the joy of the Lord, my soul, this morning. I really do. I do. And I just thank the Lord for ordering the services today. I really thank Him for that. I can't tell you. Oh, the Lord's teaching more and more. Just trust Him. He always knows what's best.
Yes, He does.
Why do we fuss about that?
Right. Amen.
Why do we try to sometimes just figure it out? Just trust Him. Right. It'll work out. So, well, I want God to tell me, you know what? God's alleviating you from a lot of stress.
Yes.
It is a stress-free life to be able to just trust God and let Him take care of the details. Amen. Let God take care of it. I want to go to Ephesians 4, and I would like to conclude this three-part sermon series that I've ministered on building the body of Christ. I don't know that it's a Sunday morning message, but maybe that's what we need to do, is mix it up and confuse the devil. And God said do it, so that's what I'm going to do. And I really felt His strongly, the Lord urging me to return here and conclude this series on building the body of Christ. I'll read the entire passage again, verse 11 through verse 16. I'm going to be dealing particularly with verse 14 through verse 16, some principles from there today. Begin at verse 11, the Bible says, "And He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry." Let me read it this way. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's a progressive order. So we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, not part, but the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Would you say a hearty amen to God's word this morning?
Amen.
You may be seated. There is nothing else proper to say to the word of God except amen. So be it. Let it be. We never should respond, but we never should respond, wait a minute, or I'm not sure, or I don't know about that. The word is forever settled in heaven. Our only response proper should be, amen. Let it so be. Glory to God. Building the body of Christ. Two messages I have brought to you. I'm just going to take a few minutes just to repeat them, to refresh your mind here this morning. We talked about three building basics. If we're going to build the body of Christ, there are three basic things that must constantly be kept in note, and that is We're building individuals. There must be individual perfection. There must be individual service. We're building the individual towards the end of a group, a body. So there must be group edification. We build the individual. We serve as individuals in order to perfect the group so that we may serve together as a group. I've got to change in my part so that God can use the whole body in a manner in which it needs to be used. Amen. In light of these, we need to, because it's the ministries that have been given to perfect saints so they can work in ministry. That's the three things. So they can build the body of Jesus Christ. It means we need to cooperate with those ministries that's been given to us. If God's given us these ministries to perfect us, you're not going to be perfected apart from those ministries. You've got to cooperate with those ministries. We need to understand who we are and possess a true assessment of ourselves. You and I have got to be able to judge ourselves, take an honest look at ourselves, and honestly know who we are and be able to receive who we are. Thirdly, we've got to hold an ingrained concept of being part of a body. You and I have got to be able to understand that we are part of a body. We must keep that mentality in ourselves. In everything we do, we need to ask the question, how does it affect the body? What's the impact it's going to have on the body? It's not about individual comfort. It's not about individual gratification. It's about building a body of Jesus Christ. So when I'm having a conflict, I'm having a struggle, one of the things that will help me to get through that struggle is to ask myself, how can God be glorified? How can the body be edified? What can I do so that the end result will be to build the body and not to destroy it?
Amen.
Secondly, there are three main objectives that we have in building this body. Where are we going? Number one, we are going to arrive at oneness, unity. We want to believe the same thing, speak the same thing, judge the same way, live the same life that God would have us to live. Means we must know firsthand the foundational experiences of Christianity so that God can bring us where He wants to be. Secondly, we are headed for maturity. We want to grow up in Christ. We want to be those who can produce others into the kingdom of God. We are arriving at being men and women who are mature saints in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, there is fullness. We want to come to the place where we are fulfilling and doing the ministry of Jesus Christ as completely it is possible that it may be done where we are. We not only want maturity, we want wisdom. We want ability, we want power. We want to arrive at a place because we are His body. What Jesus does in this world, He does through His body. And He wants the very same ministry that He started when He was on this earth. He wants that ministry to be present and happening in the church world today. That is fullness, and that's where we want to arrive at. The third thing that I want to deal with this morning is building essentials. There are three things in this process that must be in place, that must be constantly working. As we are perfecting saints and as saints are serving and as we're building the body, as we're aiming for unity, maturity, and fullness, there are three things that must be in the body that are essentials that we must have, that we must maintain, and they must constantly be kept as a part of the living body of Jesus Christ. The first of those is mentioned is verse 14, Ephesians chapter 4. He said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love. That verse 15, don't divorce it from verse 14. Because it is a carry through. There's a parenthesis, there's a long statement made in verse 14. But the idea is that we would no more be children who are tossed about by lies, but that we would speak the truth. In other words, the body of Christ cannot grow in an atmosphere of deception. The body of Christ can only grow in an atmosphere of truth. But this atmosphere is that truth produces is what I want to aim at for a moment, and it is stability. That we henceforth are no more tossed to and fro. I can tell you today that there are many churches and they are very, very unstable in their ministry, in their work and labor in Jesus Christ. They do things for a little while and then they pass away. They get involved in this and then they hang it up. And they're constantly moving from one thing to another. The face of that church is constantly changing. Doctrines are changing. Beliefs and practices are changing. And that church is as unstable as water.
Right.
The Bible talks about that. You can read it in a time of apostasy. You can read over Peter. You can read in the book of Jude. He talks about how there are clouds that are moved about. He talks about how they're unstable. You know, they're beguiling and they're always up and down. They're in and out. That's the kind of life that you live when you don't get rock solid on the truth of God's Word. Now, I want you to understand a little bit about that today, because that's what is something that's going to have to happen in your life. It's something that you need. It's a building essential. The body has got to have stability. If there is this business where we're constantly changing and we're not constantly able to be consistent in our lives and in our ministries, you and I are going to fail in the work that Jesus Christ has called us to do.
Amen.
Now I want to note something from the passage, if I might, here this morning. Notice that he said that we be no more children tossed to and fro. Children tossed to and fro. If you are easily disturbed in your faith, if you are easily turned away in your faith, if someone can preach a message a little bit different, and or I should say preach a message that's offline, and you get all out of kilter and you start going down the wrong road and you get all upset in your faith, you are immature in Jesus Christ.
Go ahead.
And you're tossed to and fro because of the winds. And I want you to notice this. He said, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Every wind of doctrine. Every doctrine has got to have something behind it. It's got to have some motivating power. Some motivating force. Doctrine is like wind here. But I also think about that wind of the Spirit of God. The word for wind and spirit, essentially the same thing. And I think about how the Spirit came with the symbol of wind on the day of Pentecost, the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Our source of life is the Holy Spirit. He is what breathes life to this word. This word is truth. But it is just words. If it doesn't have a life-giving force behind the words, and the Holy Spirit is the life-giving force behind the Holy Word of God. But the false doctrine has a life-giving force. And it's not the Holy Spirit. It's a false spirit. The Bible said they would give heed to devils and seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. They are doctrines of demons. Why? Because they are motivated. They are energized by all that is in the prince and power of the air, in the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Satan. Now, I want you to see that here this morning, that you and I are in a place of stability, and the energizing power behind the truth is the Holy Spirit of God, and without it, we're going to fail.
Go ahead.
Amen. He also tells us that one of the things that you and I ought to be able, as we discern between true doctrine and false doctrine, one of the first ways that we ought to be able to discern it is the Spirit that energizes it.
Yes.
Now, I'm going to tell you, if you can't tell the difference between the Holy Ghost and between an unclean spirit, you're in a heap of trouble.
Right. Come on, brother.
It's going to take my time. I'm going to obey God. Do what God said for me to do this morning. He don't help us. We're just not helpless. That's just the way it is. We're not going to make it anywhere. Are you with me? Say amen.
Yes.
I want you to understand that today, because there's a lot of times that I've not been able to pinpoint something. Somebody was talking to me the other day about if I was going to go to such and such a place and attend such and such a meeting. And I said, I have no plans to do that. I have no intention of doing it. The last time I went, I said, I really couldn't tell you anything the speaker said that was really bad. For some reason or other, it didn't mesh. It didn't click with my spirit. It didn't come together so that I felt, number one, that I was edified. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of times that men can get up and preach right things, but it doesn't edify the body. It doesn't build the body because it's not energized by the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you somewhere, this body is a living organism. We're not building an organization. We're not building a congregation. We're not building an audience. I don't want just a group of listeners in this place. I don't want to just fill these seats with people who come to be entertained and to hear God preaching on every Sunday. I want folks who are alive in the Holy Ghost, who are alive in the Spirit of the Lord, and they want to be built up, that they want the living Word of God to penetrate their heart. They want to practice that Word. They want to put it into place, and they want to live out this Christian life because they're part of the body of Jesus Christ. It's about more than good preaching. It's about more than a good shout. It's about more than an amen and a praise the Lord. It's about you and I living out this thing in our lives because we are the people of Jesus Christ. He talks about here that they're tossed about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. They lie in wait to deceive. This business of lying in wait to deceive, it's a craftiness that comes from a method. It indicates that there's a design behind the deception. If you lie in wait to do something, you planned it out. If you go to rob a bank and you walk into the bank and just all of a sudden off the cuff, you decide, you know what? I think I'm going to rob this place. I don't see any security guards. I mean, the cameras aren't working. I just heard them saying they were having a problem. I think I'm going to rob this place. Well, it may go or it may not go. It depends on how big a gun you got and how quick you are and whatever. It may or may not make a go of it. But it wasn't premeditated. You did it. You were wrong for doing it. But it was off the cuff. You decided on the moment. But that's a different story than if a man is going to lie in wait. He's going to plan it out. He's going to say, you be at this place. You be at this station. You're our pickup driver, you know. You're going to be our getaway driver. When we come out, you'll be ready at this time. We'll have the money bags in our hand. You'll be there. It's premeditated. Sometimes I don't think we realize. A lot of times we chalk up to ignorance in this church world. And well, people just don't know. When we've forgotten, the deception that comes in the church is not the result of mere ignorance. It is the result of a planned attack of the enemy against the church of Jesus Christ. Deception has a method. There's a spirit behind it. There's an enemy behind, and he's got a plan of attack. He's got a goal that he's aiming at, and he brings that doctrine in order to aim at destroying a particular practice. We just looked a little years ago and we just thought, well, these things, we just don't really preach them. I don't really preach them and tell them, and I've heard ministers say, well, I just don't really preach this, or sometimes we see this kind of teaching come in and we don't think it's going to have a real big effect if it's off center, if it's off course, if it's not in line with the Word of God. It will have a detrimental effect upon the body. At some point, it's going to produce a corruption in the body of Jesus Christ, and it will bring destruction. We may think it doesn't matter. You can tolerate it a little bit. That's what it was at Pergamos. They just tolerated those that held to the doctrines of Balaam. They just tolerated those that held to the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. They let them worship alongside of them and said, it's not going to be a big deal. But I'm telling you, God says, it is a big deal, because falsehood will always corrupt, it will always destroy, and it will always bring instability. You can look at it and say what you want to, but the churches that are coming down the pike and have compromised the truth of God's Word, they are unstable churches. They're not ready to face the age that's coming. They're not ready to face the judgment that's coming upon this earth. They're not ready to face what's even going to happen in this nation. They're unstable. They're immature. They are not built on the solid rock. We ought to be a church who ought to be able to have the doctrinal stability that ought to exist through the ages. We shouldn't be preaching anything different in principle today than we were preaching 25 years ago.
Go ahead. That's the truth.
I think I can say this, that after being here for 18 years, although there are things in which I have grown in knowledge, although there are things in which all of us ministers and pastors in this church have grown in our understanding, maybe some principles are better able to be expressed, but there has been no fundamental change in the doctrine, belief, and practices of this church since we started it 18 years ago. If we are changing our fundamental doctrines, something has went astray somewhere. We're in a heap of trouble. There's something that's got to remain through the ages. There's something that's got to continue down through the ages, and it's the eternal Word of God. And one of the things that we've got to have, it's a building essential, is we need stability. We don't need a new message for the new generation. That's what we've got. I shared the other day, I was driving down the road, and I saw a billboard on the side of the road that said, Redefining Church. There's this emerging church movement to now, that today, that says, if you're a cowboy, you need a cowboy church. If you're a biker, you need a biker church. I guess if you're a carpenter, you need a carpenter church. If you're a hippie, you need a hippie church. Whatever. What I'm going to tell you, that's adapting Jesus unto you. That's adapting Christianity so that it fits. That's a falsehood. And that's what we're doing. We're redefining church. But I'd like to ask you a question. What's wrong with the book of Acts definition? What was it about it that wasn't acceptable for you? What was it about it that didn't meet your requirement or your need in your life? I don't need a cowboy church. I don't need a biker church. I need the church of Jesus Christ. I don't need a church that molds to me. I need a church that's biblical, and I need to mold to that church. The Bible doesn't fit the body to the member. It fits the member to the body, and the body is of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's no stability. There's been a designed attack. It's come by the enemy. It's been very subtle. I've seen it happen in church after church. It starts with a little toleration of a practice. There's a little bit of letdown of the standard. There's a little bit of laxity. A little bit of conformity to the world. And before you know it, we're gone and changing our doctrines. The devil doesn't come on the scene first of all and say, change your doctrine. No, what he first of all does is get you to change your practice. And there's something in Christianity that we understand. Your doctrine and your practice have to be unified. If not, you're easy. Everybody sees you're a hypocrite. So what the church did is when they changed their practice, and after everybody started doing it, then somebody one day reads the doctrine. And they said, well, why do we have that? Oh, well, that was just something they used to do. You know what? We really need to get that changed, don't we? That was something that they used to do years ago. But we don't do that any longer. It's no longer customary for us to practice to dress like that or to act like that. We don't. It doesn't bother us if you smoke anymore. And it's okay. We understand. It's just the age in which we live in. And it's not a problem. But what we need to do is we need to get that correct. And that's exactly what we do. And the aim all along has been for the enemy to come in and destroy us doctrinally and to get us to turn us away, because that is our foundation. Our foundation is our faith, my friend, and what we believe. It's as important as who we believe and what we believe about God. I made a statement on the billboard, or we did, the elders, and put a statement on our sign that said the God of the Christians is not the same. It's not the God of the Muslims, and the Muslims and the Christians do not serve the same God. And you know the stir that came as a result of that. But what happens is it doesn't matter that just that you believe in one God, but it does matter what you believe about that God.
Right.
Allah had no son.
Right.
End of case. End of story. Allah doesn't have any son. You can't have it both ways. He can't be Jehovah. Jehovah's got a son, and his name is Jesus Christ. We don't have two identities. We've got one God. But what I believe about that God makes a difference. And I'm glad to know today that the faith that I hold, I believe is the very same faith that Paul and Peter held to. It doesn't mean we've got a dibs on this thing. We can learn more, and we're growing in it. But the fundamentals are there, my friend. I believe he was Trinitarian. He was a Holy Ghost filled man. He believed in a sanctified life. He was a man born again by the Spirit of the living God. He believed that the blood of Jesus cleansed from all sin. He believed that Christianity was an exclusive religion and that it was separate from this world.
Amen.
Stability is a building essential. The second thing we've got to have is growth. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him. That's what we're doing. We're growing up into Him in all things. Sometimes it's like a kid. He's there, he's got a kid, and you put the coat on him. And it's too big. Sleeves are hanging way down past his arms, and it's just kind of dangling. We look at him and say, one day, boy, you'll grow up into it. And when you grow up, and then a few years go by, and you know what? He may like to play with it. He puts the coat on, wears it around, but after a while, he puts it on. The sleeves aren't long anymore.
Right.
They fit him. He buttons it up, and it's becoming to him because he's grown into it. I'm going to tell you, Jesus has got more for you than you can ever know. We need to grow up into it. Amen. We put on Christ. Sometimes we put it on and it seems like the sleeves are a little bit too long and we're not reaching where we need to reach. But if you keep growing, you'll reach on out. You'll fill out those sleeves. You keep growing, you'll fill out that coat. I'm telling you, the Bible says as many as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The church has put on Christ. And it's true that in many cases, the coat is a bit too big. But if we'll grow up into this thing, you and I will be able to fill out the coat by the grace and the glory of God. And that's exactly what we need if we're going to function where we are and do. Growth is absolutely essential.
Amen.
In two areas. In the area of your individual growth and character. Secondly, in the area of producing new converts to the kingdom of Christ. Do you know how many churches today are sitting and even look at ourselves? They can't tell you when they had the last convert. And quite frankly, it doesn't disturb them.
Come on. Come on, brother. Preach.
If you are undisturbed about the lack of conversions, your church is going to die. You and I have got to see new converts. Do you want to know why people don't want new converts? Because it means change. It means new responsibility. It means new challenges. It means new struggles. It means new discipleship. And it will even change your identity. Not your essential identity, but every person that gets added to this church does just that. It adds something to this church. It adds a little bit to that sense of the presence of this church in the world and the personality. I shouldn't say maybe say identity, but rather the personality. The personality of this church is going to be defined by the personalities of the people in this church. Now only God can blend those personalities together in a wonderful, beautiful, harmonious relationship. But I can tell you right now, you are not going to divorce a church, its customs, its traditions, and its essential personality from the personalities of the members. Churches have different personalities. I mean, I go to churches and they're different. They sometimes they worship different. Same essential principles. Got to be in spirit and in truth. And I can see it really a lot clearer many times when I go to Mexico. And I've been along different groups. Well, their style of music is different. It's not wrong. It's not a bad style. It's just different. We have a tendency in this church to sing more old hymns, but more of a southern gospel bluegrass kind of style of singing. That just kind of seems to fit the personality of this church, and it also has fit the personality of our musicians, I should say, and our song leader, just kind of where we are and who we are. But if we get together and we have a church that comes together and would sing more high church music, such as "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Now some of you might turn up your nose. I don't like that kind of singing. That's that old choir music, and I just can't take that kind of singing. If the message good and the music is all right with it and accompany it, and it's not a spirit of the world, I can't say anything against it.
Amen.
Now some may be more comfortable with that. I like that song. I like singing some of those songs. I like variety. I like to mix it up once in a while. That's just who I am. I like that. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I pray that God will give us people that as we come and we merge together as a church, it's a wonderful blending of our cultures, of our personalities, so together. And we don't need to make the every person that comes to this church say, look, bud, you can only sing it just the way we sing it. And I pray. I got my brothers, my brother Ross Jackson, is that right? Good to see you, Brother Jackson. I'm going to say something now, and I hope you're not offended, and I know you won't be. I believe he's a good man. But this has been my prayer. We've been out witnessing in the community around us. I said, God's helped us. You know, we've got Hispanic families. We've got a lady all the way from China here now as a member of this church. We've got a pretty good collection of folks from over the United States. We got me as far north as West Virginia. We got folks from North Carolina. We got folks from Florida. Folks have got some roots maybe in Ohio. We got folks that have come from all over various places. And I can tell you, a West Virginian is different than a Texan. You don't know that. You understand it. A Floridian is different than someone from Vermont. I mean, a North Carolinian is different than somebody from Maine. I mean, they talk different. They act different. That's just the way they are. And you take those and you blend this together. And I said, God, I want some black families. Man, I don't care about skin color, but I want the church to be representative of a body that is blended together so that they have that kind of wonderful testimony to God's ability to blend personalities into one rich personality that gives glory unto God Almighty. I was talking to a brother the other day. We've had it at times, and God give us one. I'd love to have some black families that can make some inroads into that community. I was sitting in a dinner this week, and I asked a man. He happened to be a black man. I asked him a question. We were at the Gideon's banquet Thursday night. And he was talking. He is in the ministry in the church, and I was talking to him. And I said, tell me something. Because the way he was talking, he was still, the way he was directed led me to ask the question. Why is it? If I can remember exactly how I asked it. I asked him, and I'm just going to give the gist of it. What's your church doing to reach out to people of different background? What's your church doing to bring blacks and whites together? Sunday is still the most segregated day of the week. Amen? Oh, Brother Wood, you're treading sensitive waters. Well, let's just tread it with me, all right? We're not going to fix it by ignoring it. Amen? We're not going to fix it by skirting around the issue. And we're not going to fix it by us just trying to do something in and of ourselves simply for that goal. But is there any problem if us say, Lord, if our community... If our communities are made up of Hispanics, Chinese, blacks, and whites, then why can't the church have a representative portion of that community? That's what I find in heaven when we get there. Thou hast redeemed us unto God out of every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, and every people. So why can't this local church? Oh, Brother Woods, I don't want to do that. I don't think we can mesh together. We can mesh together by the Holy Ghost if we'll be allowed to let Him grow. Because I'm going to tell you, that's who our God is. He's the God of all men and women. There's but one God. There's but one blood that saves us. And God's able to put us together. The problem is our lack of desire to change, or rather our unwillingness to let God conform our life. Amen. How many of you will pray for that with me?
Amen.
Shake us up, Lord. Amen. God, give us some families out of the black community. Full of the Holy Ghost. Get saved, sanctified. Filled with the Holy Ghost. It's going to be the same standard for everybody. We're not talking about the same principles or different principles. We're not talking about them living by different principles of life. We're not talking about that. We're talking about every man's got to live holy. Every man's got to conform his life to that word. But there are going to be differences in personalities. Amen. It's all right. Come. I think we can add a washboard to the bass and the guitar and the mandolin. I know you might not think it's a Sunday morning message, but it's right where we need to go this morning. I think we can do that. Oh, Brother Woods, that's a little bit out of sync. It won't be out of sync if we'll love God and say, God, stretch us out a little bit and put us together and help us to be men and women who can grow together. I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in being part of the church who wants us four and no more, and we're not interested in reaching out beyond our borders. If our community has people, I want to reach those people wherever they are, and I want to watch God do a work that no human organization can do. If we're segregated, it's because we've not allowed the power of God to make one body out of Jew and Gentile and blend it together. I'm telling you, if God can take a Gentile considered a dog, and He can take a Jew who was a Pharisee and thought himself holier than anybody else, he wouldn't even walk on the same side of the street as a Gentile. If He can make them one man in Jesus Christ, if He can bring it together in one body, then He can put black, white, yellow, and red in the same body and honor and glorify the name of His being. Hallelujah. We've got to grow. Not only in the sense of converts, but in our own personal lives. One of the greatest dangers I see in Christianity today is when people arrive at a place in their walk with Christ that they will go no further. I've learned all I need to learn, and their life simply becomes a repetition of the same kind of preaching message over and over. And they would be contented to hear that message out the rest of their days. I don't know about you, but I want to hear a message that challenges me. And the preaching that stirred me 20 years ago may not stir me today. It's because I need more. I was talking about that with someone else, why I wasn't going to go probably listen to such and such a preacher. I said, well, I knew him years ago. He used to really touch me. I said, one of two things happened. Either he's changed or I have. Or maybe we both have. But one or the other, it just doesn't minister to me, and I'm not going to waste my time and his time in that regards. And I'm not just talking about going around to find a preacher. I'm just telling you this, that somewhere I've got to have a ministry that challenges me. I want a ministry that can challenge me to dig in this Word, to be the kind of man I need to be, to grow up. I need to be around men who challenge me. I need to be around people who want to grow. I don't know. There's a sign, and it's all right for Washington. It's okay. I like the sign. But it's a big sign on the bypass coming into Washington, and it says same old, same old, same old. It's advertising our historical part, but I'm telling you, with the church, it's not same old, same old. And with my life, it needs to grow. I need the newness of Christ. I need to walk in newness of life. This life is growing in me every day. I'm every time being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. I've got to grow. Amen. As a pastor, I have to grow. As a minister, I have to grow. A building essential is this. There must be individual growth, and we must be adding to that body through conversion. That kind of growth. Are you with me? Say amen. The third thing is found in verse 15 or 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What's got to happen here? What's the principle of this verse? There's something that's got to take place. We need, number one, stability. Number two, we need growth. And the third building essential is this. We need harmony. You ever seen a body that walks out of sync? It's not a harmonious movement. You know, a man might have to drag a leg. He might limp. Is there some hurt or some pain in it? He might have to hold an arm up to him because there's some problem with it. You know, the body might be bowed, the back might be bowed a little bit, but there's something that's not in harmony. There's something that's not working together. There's some joint that's deficient, and it's not supplying what it needs to supply. Your body is made up of muscles and tendons and sinew, and it's all wrapped around a skeletal framework, and each joint is put together. Nobody makes a better joint than God. I mean, that's just a fact. And I mean, your joint you get from God will last a lot longer than what man can make. And put in there. But this body, David said, I'm fearfully, I'm wonderfully made. And there's just one harmonious movement. You see a child when they're beginning to walk, and it's kind of like they're holding that balance, and they're one foot in front of another, just trying to do that. They fall down and they get back up. But when you learn to walk, you don't have to think about it. You just walk. Everything flows. All of your movements and your manners just flow together. And that's what we need. If we're going to be effective, if we're going to be efficient, every joint has got to supply what it needs to supply. Everything needs to be compacted together in one harmonious movement so that we can move forward with the blending and the power of God Almighty.
Amen.
Now, let me just bring this dang down where we are here this morning. How do you describe that? How do you get that together? There's a reason why God has put the leadership style that He has in the church. If I can talk about that a moment today. If you stay around this church, you will learn in time that our form of government is different than nearly every Pentecostal church there is in America. I'm sure they exist. I do not know of any other Pentecostal group who has the same government as WPC. There are Presbyterians. There are some Baptists. There's some Mennonite churches. Even there's a few differences among them. But I know of no Pentecostal holiness group that shares our form of government. Quite frankly, it's not been an easy adjustment to understand that form of government, how it works out, how it plays out. Still learning about it. Still studying after being with it for almost 20 years now. Things I understood principally, but things I'm having to grow with and learn and understand. This is how it ought to work out. But there's something about that government that I think that God did and designed for several reasons. But one of those reasons, this is the ministry that He gave to the church. And the church has got to have government. But then that ministry and that government, there would be this business that there wouldn't be just one man who would be ahead of a local body. Jesus would be the head. But under Him would be a group of men who would serve as the pastors of a church. And those men will have to work out their roles. But it's in that leadership. And the working out of that leadership becomes the example of how a body can work. And I think just beginning to understand and do that, there's a lot of illustrations you can use. I was thinking recently about it and how it applies and how it carries out. I think about, I used to watch football when I was a kid. I don't anymore. But I used to do that. I don't get involved in professional sports these days. But I knew a fair amount about it. I knew the teams. I could tell you all about them. But it is you have an offense and you have a defense, but you have a team. And in that team, you have leaders. You have positions. That team is like a body. When that team is out on the field, they got to work together. Now, there may only be one man throwing the ball at a time. There may be one man catching the ball at a time. But I'm telling you, those defensive men on the front, those centers, the center, the linebackers, the tight ends, the wide receivers, the quarterbacks, the running backs, they've all got to do their job. And they've all got a job to do. And sometimes you will train some in areas, specialized areas. You don't go in there and switch it up all the time. You have backup men. You have a backup quarterback. He gets knocked out of commission. He gets tired. Sometimes you just do that. You put two men. So you train a man to be a quarterback. But they don't go out there every time and switch it up and say, all right, you were quarterback last week. You'll be quarterback this week. That's not efficient. They don't say, well, you were defensive end last week. This week you're going to be quarterback. That's inefficient. And what they do is they take and they train this guy to be a quarterback. This guy, he's more gifted to be a center. This guy's more gifted to be a tackle. This guy's more gifted to be a tight end. This guy's more gifted to be a running back. Wherever his gifts or talents are, that becomes his area of expertise. Now, there are times There are times he may fulfill the role of another. There are times he might pitch the ball back to the quarterback and he pitches it to the running back and lo and behold he fools everybody and lobs a pass. He performs the quarterback's job and because he's got that kind of a backup ability, and that's all right. That sometimes will fool the enemy. That's what you've got to do if you're going to win the game. But the point is this. You've got people working together on a team, understanding their various parts, understanding their very places in order to win the game. I think one of the things that's a struggle in that, and it happens, and sometimes it's hard for us to deal with. All of us struggle with it. I've wondered about it myself. But you know, I've seen that team out there. You ever watch a Super Bowl? This is a long time back for me. I doubt it's changed a whole lot, but I used to love Super Bowls. But I just don't promote it. I hope you don't understand by my illustration that I'm promoting for professional sports, because I am not. All right. It's a problem today. But nevertheless, you get this guy, and I noticed something. At the end of that Super Bowl, they always have an MVP. How many folks know what an MVP is? Got a most valuable player. Who more often than not wins that? Now, why is that? You know, I kind of got a little bit perturbed at that myself. I'm thinking about, how come that quarterback always gets it? You know, why isn't it the center? They can't make it without the center. Why isn't it the tight end? They need him. Why isn't it the wide receiver? Well, sometimes a wide receiver may get it. But in that particular game, there's an MVP. And more often than not, quarterback is more often than not team leader. He gets the prize. That's kind of interesting. Now, I don't know if the other team leaders get mad at that. I don't know if they get upset at that or not. I've never had it interviewed them. I do not know. But I know that could probably be a temptation for them. But sometimes we have to understand that in the body, everybody's going to serve different functions. And one of those functions is going to be to lead. Out of this group, three men are leaders. And then there are leaders among them. In different areas they lead. But one of the concepts and problems I think that we have sometimes is deal with, especially in individualistic America, is that if I lead, it means that I am an authority over everybody else. How many folks understand singing groups? Let me use that. Maybe it won't be a less offensive example. I'll use a quartet if I might. We have singing groups. And we have this guy over here and he's a bass. And we have this guy over here and he is a tenor. And then we have this guy here, he is a baritone. And then we have this guy here, what's he called? Lead singer. He sings most of the verses. Not always. But he does most of the emceeing. He does most of the talking. He doesn't have any authority over the rest of the group. And all that harmony is still needed. I'm telling you, take that bass out and he ain't going to sound as good. You take that baritone out and he ain't going to sound as good. You take that tenor out and he's just not going to sound as good. But he's still lead singer. You can have a movie and you have a lead actor and you have a supporting actor. You have leading roles and you have supporting roles. But it still takes the whole team in order to make the movie. Now, I don't know if you understand where I'm going, but what I want to get to this is there's got to be harmony. There's got to be every joint understanding. Who am I? Where am I? What am I doing here? How can I build this body? How can I give my part? What is it that I need to do to build the body of Jesus Christ? And that's what's got to happen in order for us to grow. Now, that may just be a struggle with you, but let me give you three things in light of this that we're going to do, and I'll close. Number one, in light of these three essentials, stability, growth, and harmony, what have we got to do? Number one, each of us as individuals have got to maintain communication with the head. Who's the head? Jesus. There is no earthly pastor that is to be the source of your spiritual life. I've seen some Christian churches that are almost cultic. They are so dependent upon that earthly pastor for spirituality that they almost can't live without him. That's cultic. There's only one source of life that I have, and his name is Jesus Christ. If he dies, I die, but he's not dying. He lives. Amen. As long as he lives, I live. Amen. If everybody else turns away, you can still make it if you have Jesus Christ. That's a fact. You've got to know Him. You've got to have Him. But you've got to maintain connection with the head. People can't work together in harmony if they're not being led by the same head. And our head is Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, if we all come together, but one's got an idea, I think the church goes this way, I think God's doing this, and they say, well, I think God's doing this, and other things, I think God's doing this. You've got to wonder what kind of head connects us. Where we getting our instruction from? You and each of us have got to make certain each week, each day, I'm staying in touch with Jesus Christ. He is my head, and I want to know what He's doing in the church. Amen. I don't want to be a part of a church where I'm clueless as to what's happening.
Come on, man.
And that means you got to stay connected. Hello? You understand what I'm talking about? You got to stay connected. There's a lot of folks, something goes wrong in their life. They sit home. You know, they're just, they've got some struggle, some problem comes into their life. And I suppose they think, you know, pastors have to have, what do they call that? Telepathic information, understanding, whatever. Mind reading capabilities. Well, God can reveal that, but that's not always His way. He asks us to do certain things. So, person doesn't tell it. Now, that's okay. You got a problem, you want to bear it alone, you bear it alone. It's not affecting your work in the body. You know the needs around you. That's okay. That's not a problem. Matter of fact, that's good. That'll build strength in you. You don't have to. But at the same time, if that does happen and you choose to bear it, don't complain about someone else not bearing it.
Right.
Amen? Don't come up and fuss because the preacher didn't visit you. Don't come up and fuss because so-and-so didn't see me. Nobody sent me a card. Well, did they know?
Come on, brother.
Did they understand what was going on? Oh, you've been out of church for 3 weeks. And you come and we announce, hey, we got this going on. Find someone. Well, I didn't know about it. Well, where were you? Well, I was sick. Well, call in. It's not our responsibility to go out all over the place and make sure that everybody was missing. That okay. That run you ragged, especially as the church gets larger. It's my responsibility to stay connected to the body. Don't disconnect yourself. Stay connected. I'm telling you practical advice this morning. You stay in touch with Jesus Christ. The Spirit moving in the services shouldn't be foreign to you. You should understand what's happening and where we're going. And what God is doing, and you're on board with it. Amen? You got to know and fulfill your place in the body. I can go through. There are two areas of ministry in the Scripture. There's the ministry of the Word, and there's the ministry of tables. And I can go through those areas of ministry and talk about several of them. But I am just going to read them off. I made a list. Just going to read off some things here real quickly. Because I think a lot of people ask, well, what can I do? I don't preach. I don't teach. I'm not a minister. I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not a theologian. I can't sing. I can't play an instrument. I can't do anything. Wow. How did the world make it before we had musicians, singers, and preachers? I mean, just how did we exist? But in a church, those have become the essence. Now, they may be the quarterbacks. There may be some that get seen more than others. They're leaders. And they get the MVP awards and you don't get noticed, but your job's very, very critical.
Yes.
And I'll guarantee you right now, that quarterback throwing that pass got that MVP award. If that wide receiver hadn't caught it every time, he wouldn't have got that MVP award.
Amen.
He owes that MVP award to the rest of that team. And it's his duty to acknowledge that.
Right.
But if you don't lose a grip, all right? You know, we can talk about those places. We could talk about overseers. That is, those leading bishops, pastors, who are authorities in the church. There is preacher. There is teacher. There is evangelist. There is prophet. But let's go a little bit further in that area of the ministry of the Word. There is what's called exhorter. How many of you know what an exhorter is? What is an exhorter? That's an encourager. We have exhorters in this church, and I'm not even sure they know it. Amen. How many of you? You get some folks in the church, and they testify more than others. How many of you know that?
Yeah.
All right? And we're not being critical about that this morning, but that's just a fact. And some folks in that get upset, well, that's so and so, they testify all the time. Well, why don't you beat them to it next time?
Amen. Go ahead.
The best way you can whip that out is beat them to the draw.
Right.
Amen. Because most of the time, I find those folks that do testify all the time, they always have a pause. They're always there waiting. And when the, you know, when you come here and we get a bunch of visitors in the church and you're wanting to have a rally, and you're, man, you just, I don't know, you just feel like you want to impress people. Wow, we got a good church and the power of God's here. And you call for a testimony service. Anybody got a testimony? And everybody in your church is sitting around looking at one another. And then the preacher stands there, his face turns red, and he starts getting embarrassed, and he starts, man, I thought my church was really spiritual. And these folks are going to think, man, I ain't got nobody in this church, and this church is just going downhill. And then finally one of those old faithfuls, praise God, they'll stand up and go at it.
Yeah.
Thank God.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right. Praise the Lord.
But there's some of them that will do it more often because they are an exhorter. They're an encourager. How many of you, yeah, that person was faithful and they gave that testimony. But I'll tell you one thing. Most of the exhorters I know, I don't know of anybody in this church who gets up and that we've got to go through a down-in-the-mouth testimony all the time. I just don't like that. No. No, I don't want any part of that whatsoever. And I thank God we don't have that. The folks that give their more testimonies more frequently in this church give a positive testimony. They stand up and tell about the victory of God. Move on for Jesus Christ. How many of you sit in this church this morning and say, I'm telling you, I've been encouraged by that testimony. I've been touched by that testimony many times. And sometimes the exhorters preach and the preacher didn't get to preach because God just used those encouragers in the congregation to give us a testimony and to tell what Jesus had done in the church. And we worshiped and praised God. So to speak, the quarterback flipped the ball and the exhorters threw a pass.
Come on, man. Yeah.
And they fulfilled that role. Maybe you're an encourager. Maybe you're someone who can just go up to people and just give them an encouraging word so that when they leave their presence, they always leave it with a smile.
Right, go ahead.
Well, Brother Woods, I'm just not a talker. Okay, we're going to get you in another area of ministry, all right? You know, we could talk about singers. How about folks talking about prayer as a ministry?
Yeah.
Well, I can't do anything. Can you pray? The greatest man that can move mountains can do it on his knees in prayer. And he can do it without a sermon. He can do it without a speaking ability. He can do it without oratorical skill. He can do it without any other ability. All he's got to do is have a man that believes God, knows the heart of God, and talks to him about it, and spends time on his knees in prayer. And I'll tell you, there's never a church that's ever been successful on the basis of its preaching ability alone or the gift of that minister alone. I'm telling you, it takes those who are willing to bend the knee. They're not seen. They're not the MVPs as the world notices them, but they'll one day get an MVP award, and it'll be the first to be last, and the last to be first, and they'll come into the kingdom and the glory of God, and God will exalt them. But the church stands strong when there's some men and women beyond the norm, beyond the service, beyond the average. They're on their knees crying out to God for a move of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And there has never been a church that's ever done anything for God without them.
That's right. It's true.
I pray that God would ignite some people in this church. That didn't take away from everybody else's responsibility, but would ignite some people in this church who would just become what we used to call prayer warriors. Men and women who could bow the knee and shake the portals of heaven. We could talk about all of those areas. I can talk about the ministry of tables. There's the ministry of the Word and the ministry of tables. You find them in Acts chapter 6. There's one that deals with the spiritual and things connected with the Word of God. There's other things that deal with the physical, the natural, in some sense, the carnal. Hey, we need those things too. We live in the flesh, like it or not. You live in a natural physical world. You live in your flesh, and that's the only house you've got.
Right.
And some folks are good at money. They deal with finances. You need them in the church. I'm going to tell you something right now. If the church has lousy money managers, hear me. Are you with me? I don't care how good your preaching is. You're going to fail.
That's right. True.
Because you're going to misuse, you're going to abuse, and you're going to take the squander, the resources that God's given you, and you're going to be lost.
Oh, yeah.
Amen?
Yes.
You're not going to do it. We could talk about Yeah, we do have some things that the apostles didn't have. They didn't have to worry about keeping up buildings. They didn't. Got their building elsewhere, or they used a building that was already in place, and that's what they did. And some folks they take issue with the fact that we have buildings and we sink a bunch of money in them. Well, I think if we focused our ministry around a building, I think that is a problem. I agree with that, but I don't think that's what we're here to do. However, if that building can best facilitate our needs and God gives it to us, then I think we ought to use it and we ought to take care of it. And we ought to manage it for the glory and the purpose of God, but that means it's got to be kept up. That means things have got to be done. But it's not just this building. It's other people's buildings. There's others out there. There are widows. There are orphans. They have no one to take care of them. And we need men in the church who are gifted and talented in those areas that can reach out and minister. The problem is that we don't think those things are important. But I'm telling you, having a man that can work on the widow's car and can reach out to those who don't have and can touch them and minister to them, that's as important as the preaching of the message in the pulpit.
Amen.
Because you showed me a church that isn't reaching out and meeting the needs of its members and those especially who don't have and are not, that don't have those to provide for them. I'm going to tell you that church is ultimately going to fail.
Yes.
Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions. Amen. Keep himself unspotted from the world. We could talk about visitation. Just visiting people, reaching out, ministering to people. Someone that's new to the church. Someone that's just visiting the church. Someone that's not new. Just someone just reaches out and popping in a visit to encourage. That is an aspect of ministry that needs to be done by people in the body of Jesus Christ. Maybe you say, I'm not a good talker in public, but I like to be around people. Then make you a calendar and get around and see some folks and encourage them in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Today we've got media. Paul didn't have to worry about radio broadcasts and CDs and tapes and all this kind of stuff and booklets and whatnot. They didn't have that kind of thing going on, but we do. And it can be used of the Lord, and so there's things to take care of. There's events. We're having a pick coming up in 2 weeks. You know how wonderful it is when we can have that folks to organize it. And it's not just always falling on one or two, but folks say, I'm really good at that. Man, I can put a party together. I can bring folks together. And I know how to organize it and get things going. And there's some things that I can do. That's important. How about just folks that give? Maybe God's blessed you and you're able to reach out and give to people. The Bible says, give with simplicity. Just give out of the sincerity of your heart. I've known people in churches that God had blessed them with some wealth, but they were so good at giving. They did it quietly. They did it without any kind of fanfare, any kind of announcement. But there was someone in the church that was needing it. They'd slip them a 50. They'd slip them a 100. They'd go to that person and say, I saw that you needed this, and I went out and bought one for you. They're able to observe people's needs. And without making that person feel like a charity case, they can go out and get something and help them. And that person is blessed. That's a giver. And not everybody has that ability. Everybody needs to give, but not everybody's gifted at giving. And that's not a contradiction. Hospitality. There's some folks just good at showing it. There's other folks that not. They don't know how to bring folks into their home. They just struggle with it. And they always struggle with it. But there's some folks that can open their home up. They can make people feel welcome. You go into their home, you feel like it's your home, and they can just show that hospitality. I can tell you that is something the church has got to have. We can talk about ruling. We can talk about organization. I can go through all of those. But I am telling you somewhere, if you're uncertain, find it. Find where your gifts, find where your talents are. Talk to the ministers. Talk to the pastors of the church. Ask them, brother, I need some help. I feel like I'm not doing anything in the body of Christ. Many times we are doing it and just don't even realize that we're doing it. But I'm telling you, there are things, and more as this church grows, there's people that we need to send cards. We need people to minister. We need people to do this, to go here and go there. We're a body, and the more we can work together, the more I can know my part and fulfill my part, the better the body can work and accomplish what it needs to do. Amen. That's simple, isn't it? And the crowning grace, I close with this thought. The thing that you've got to do above all, notice that last word. Verse 16, last phrase. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. How? In love. There is only one characteristic that will produce the fertile soil necessary to grow this body. And that's love. You ever lose love and you're gone. You know what's sad thing today? With us holiness folks, it's the one thing that we've lacked. Ephesus was the church that was a holiness church. They had their doctrine right. They had their truth right. They had their preaching right. And they could tell you anyone that was false. And they could nail him to the wall. And they could defend their faith to the letter and do it right. But they left their first love.
Yes.
And the Lord said, if you don't get it back, I'm going to kick you out.
Yes.
You're gone. And then we get over to a Thyatira church that's got a Jezebel in it. Hello. And you know what the Lord commends that church for? One of the things? It's one of the most loving churches you've ever been in. I'm going to tell you right now, some of the most loving churches are liberal churches. Amen. Well, they're liberal. So? Yeah, they are liberal. Well, they need to get rid of Jezebel. Right. I agree. They need to get rid of Jezebel. But they've still got something about it. Had a situation. With a minister. He's talking to. Had difficulty. He said, you're not going to believe this. He said, holiness men have turned me aside. Liberals who don't like what I preach had nothing to do with me have called me up to encourage me. Now I'll blow your mind. The question is not to accept the liberalism. The question is for us to maintain our love. Or the thing is for us to maintain our love. God doesn't take their love and use it as an excuse for them to retain Jezebel. He judges them for having Jezebel. But this is a building essential above all. You've got to put love on. Are you growing in love? Are you more patient? Are you more understanding? Are you more humble? Or do you talk less about yourself than you used to? Are you a person who is able to believe others and to trust others and to bear up under difficulties and stresses and strains? Are you not easily vaunted or quickly and puffed up? Are you slow to anger? Read 1 Corinthians 13 and get it in your heart. Brother, I don't want to hear about love. I'm telling you, that's what love's all about. It speaks the truth. It loves the truth. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. It rejoices in honesty and integrity. That's what love is all about. And without it, there is no church that can grow. I have a responsibility to keep myself in the love of God. To make certain that that fire is burning. Because if it's not burning, I will fall short of fulfilling my role in the body of Jesus Christ. Because this body operates in love.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Would you stand to your feet this morning? Well, we confounded the enemy this morning. Might not have been one of those shouting sermons, but I think it's necessary. Because God's growing this body. And you and I just got to get it in our head. Where are we going with this thing? I hope you've understood that from this message in some point. Where are we going? Well, we're going to move forward to do what Jesus would do. If he were here. That ministry of Jesus Christ you read about in the Gospels and Acts, that's where we're going. It means we're going to reach sinners, we're going to disciple saints, and we want to see the Word of God confirmed with signs and wonders. Alright? We want to be mature people who learn to fulfill our roles in our homes, our jobs, in every place where we are. We want to be people who know the power of God. Mature saints who are full of the fullness of Christ. Amen? The church has got to become more than something you go to. It's got to be something you're a part of. Connected to a body of people. John F. Kennedy said, ask not what my country can do for me, but what I can do for my country. I think that would hold true for the church. Many people's mindset is, what can the church do for me? But the question should be, what can I do for the church.
Yes.
Amen. I'd like you to bow your heads, please, with me in a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, I am so grateful, Lord, today and thankful to You for this opportunity. I know, God, that this is what You have put in my heart to speak. These are times where we are at, Lord, and here this morning, this is where You've chosen to go. And this is what You put, Lord, here to do today. Help us. It's not easy. It's not easy sometimes, Lord, but You can help us with it. And God, if we'll give ourselves to it, to learn, to know, to understand, then You will work with us. You will minister, Lord, among us, and You will do Your work in and through us because we will be Your body. Heal us. Lord, wherever there's anything out of joint, put it back in joint. Wherever there's something, God, that's been a wound, or if there's been some kind of wound or some spirit wounded or some grievance somewhere, God, then I pray that You'll help us, Lord, to minister to it and minister to that wound in the body. If there is some inherent corruption, Lord, within us anywhere, that there's some defect within that body that is slowly taking hold, that is slowly bringing a weakness about the church, and I want You to help us to identify it. And Lord, that we can pray and we can see the cleansing of Jesus Christ so that this body can be healthy and holy, working, Lord, for Your kingdom and for Your business. Lord, I just trusted You today to do a work among us. I pray, God, illuminate me, illuminate this preacher, illuminate me to do my work, to see my place, to fulfill my role, and to give this church the best I can. For if I give it to this church, I'm giving it to You, because the church is Your body, Lord. And what is done to the church is done to You. Somewhere, God, I want You to place that concept in our minds, that every one of us will ask the question, Lord, Lord, how can I build the body? How can we build the body? How can we edify the body? Fill us with love, that fire, that joy, that delight, that pleasantness, Lord, will be with us, and that this church can grow, and we can see, Lord, men and women from every background, every type of social status, every, Lord, ethnic group can come together in this church and be saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, Lord. No matter what country they're from, no matter what language they speak, that You would blend us together in one harmonious body that is working for the building of Your kingdom. Oh, hallelujah. God, if there's ever a day we need that, it's now. We live in a world of schisms. We live in a world, God, that attacks unity, doesn't produce it. And I'm asking You, God, to produce that unity and help us to maintain it by the Holy Ghost. And keep this church alive and strong. Build us in the days to come. I'm asking You to help us to reach people. I pray, God, wherever they come from, I'm asking You to bring them to this church. Bring them, Lord, to this church, I pray this morning. And let us find them. And let them find us. And add them. Lord, You're the one that places them in the body. It's not, Lord, about putting a number on a billboard. It's about You, Lord, physically, spiritually, making them a part of this body so they feel this is where God's placed me. This is where I can work. This is where I can labor. And they will find their place in that body. And Lord, how important and how critical every portion is for the benefit of the whole. And we'll thank You and praise You for it, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Amen.